We're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6. I want to speak, as I mentioned this morning, on the subject of the storm stiller. Just to remind you, next Sunday morning, our church solicitor, Debbie Heckney, is coming. She's not preaching, don't worry. She is down as a speaker, but she's not preaching. She is going to just come and take 10 minutes of our time and discuss the importance of making a will. And that particular company, it's a company that has Christian folk who are the shareholders or the partners in that company. And they are offering us as a church a discount on making a will, and also they'll make a contribution to our building fund to anybody who needs to do that. And if you haven't made a will, it's very important that you do make a will. I'm sure she'll impress that upon us next week, because many a time a person passes away, goes into eternity, they haven't left a will, and their estate is in a mess. And you know, death is hard enough at the best of times, but it's even worse whenever you have to go into all kinds of legal problems and trying to sort out what's left behind. And I know our children are excited that I've left all my money to Battersea Dogs Home. You know, they're really pleased about that because they like dogs. And I know when they sit at the slit. No, okay. Anyway, she'll talk about that next Sunday morning. Do again remind you that today is a day of sacrificial giving. And we want to renew our faith promise commitment. Someone asked me, you know, are we asking for more? No, we're not asking for more than what you originally committed. We're just asking you to commit for a longer time, that's all. So that we can go back in good faith and honesty to the bank and say, we've committed for 5 years. All right. Now, as I said in the letter, anything can happen in 5 years. Who knows? Anything can happen in 5 months. So we just go forward trusting the Lord, and that's what faith is about. It's about trusting the Lord. So don't be overly concerned that we're taking this renewal. We're not asking you to give more than you're able or to give, you know, more than you originally committed. We're just asking that you would commit for a longer period of time so that we can have a stronger position in our application to the bank. Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. Says, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cameth unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Isn't that an interesting verse, verse 56? Now these people came out and they wanted to touch the border of his garment. Wonder why they wanted to do that. Maybe there was a woman with an issue of blood who'd gotten saved and who had touched the hem of his garment and had been healed. And I think she was testifying all to all and sundry. This is what happened to me. I touched the hem of his garment, and this is what took place. And now he comes back into that area, and guess what? Lots of people are now trying to touch the hem of his garment and get that same healing and that same touch and virtue from the Lord. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening and ask his blessing upon our reading. Father, we thank thee tonight for the word of God. Lord, I thank you tonight for that day and that hour when you lifted me and when you saved my soul. And Lord, I'm so thankful today that I can stand here many years on and testify that you have been faithful, both as a Savior and as my Lord. And Father, I thank you tonight for all those in our congregation who can testify similarly. But Lord, we're very mindful that life is not plain sailing, that there are difficult times, that there are storms, and that there are occasions when our lives and our very well-being seems to be on the line. And so, Father, I pray tonight that you'd help us to see that Jesus is not just a Savior who saves us and leaves us be, but he is a storm stiller who watches over us and cares about us and reaches out to us when we're at our wit's end. So, Father, I just pray tonight that you would bless us, encourage us, uplift our hearts. I pray for anyone here who's not yet committed their lives to Christ, that you would give them understanding of all that is being said tonight. And we pray, Lord, that when the last amen is said, that heaven will have been blessed and peopled by even one more who has come into the kingdom through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, use this hour for thy glory. Help me as your servant to declare your word faithfully and bless the people who've come out to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, sometimes in our Christian life, in our Christian walk, we just don't get it. You ever feel like that? Well, maybe that's just a pastor's eye view. You know, sometimes I'm preaching a thing, and I think, and somebody will speak to me afterwards, and I thought, they didn't get that. They didn't see that. Or they'll say something, it seems like, you know, the message just went over their head. It never really touched their heart. And that's really a frustration for many pastors. And perhaps some of the reason for that is that for some people, you know, church is not that serious of a business. And coming to church and serving the Lord, it's not that important to them. For some people, church is just a place to be entertained. You know, somewhere to come along, hear some music, sing some songs, hear a sermon preach, and then go home. For others, just a social gathering, just an opportunity to meet with friends and to meet with family and to pass information and talk and gossip one with the other and be gone. For others, it's just a part of a routine. You know, Sunday wheels around, you've been so used to going to church, you just, the alarm clock goes, just like a work day. You get up, you get dressed, you go to church, you do your thing, you go home. End of story. But you know, the preaching and teaching of the scriptures are not a side issue, but really they ought to penetrate our hearts. But sometimes they don't. And we find that in our text tonight. Having been witness to the feeding of the 5,000 earlier in this chapter, we find that the disciples just don't get it. They seem incapable of grasping the idea that Christ is the answer to their every need. And Christ is the answer to our every need. By feeding the 5,000, Jesus showed them that he had the ability to take care of their sustenance. But now, as he presses them into a storm, he shows them that he has the ability to take care of their safety. He is the Lord of their well-being, the one who is ruler over all nature, their creator and their Lord. But somehow, they are missing that. Now, Mark puts this down to the hardness of their hearts in verse 52. And if this text teaches us anything, it tells us that it's quite possible for you as a Christian to come to church, to be at the center of God's will, and so to speak, or close to where God is working and what God is doing, and yet withal be very far away from him spiritually. To be hard, to be dull of hearing. And people, you know, often surprise us. People we think who should know better often surprise us by the things they say and the things they do, by their actions and their attitudes that reveal a weakness in faith and a weakness in spirit. And that's exactly what we find here. Now, the first thing I want you to see about this storm is his purpose in the storm. Let's go back and read verses 45 and 46. It says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida," or against Bethsaida, "while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." Now, the wording of this passage should really seem quite familiar to us. This is not the first time that Jesus' disciples in this book have faced stormy waters. And they again have done it under Jesus' command. Look in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. "And the same day, When the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep in the pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, do you remember we looked at that? Do you recall us studying that particular passage? I hope that you do. But you'll recall that one of the points we made that night was that there was really no danger to the disciples in this sea crossing. Remember what Jesus said that time? Let us cross to the other side. In other words, he told them they were going to arrive at their port of destination. And so there was no necessity for their fear. That evening, they thought they were going to drown. They thought that Christ was careless about them. He was lying asleep in the hinder part of the ship. But nevertheless, he had told them they were going to the other side. Now we come to chapter 6, and what's it say? He says straightway in verse 45, he constrains his disciples to get into the ship and to what? Go to the other side. Now, guess what? This is the same test again. This is what happens when you feel a test, okay? When you feel a test, what do you got to do? You got to reset. You got to reset the test. And so he's making them reset the test, only this time there's a slight difference. Christ is not actually in the ship. Before he was in the ship, now he is on the land. Yet again, he says to them, let's go to the other side. That's where we're going. Once more, the destination was assured. There was no doubt they would arrive where the Lord had intended them to go. But between times, there was lessons to be learned. Now get this, every storm of life has a lesson. Every struggle has a lesson. Every fear, every tear comes our way and is designed and purposed to teach us something about our God. Now, we don't enjoy those things. We don't enjoy storms, do we? Especially if we're out on the sea. I've only been on the sea once on a very stormy night, and it was on the way back from my honeymoon with Hazel, obviously. It would be very disappointing if it was somebody else. For Hazel and for our marriage. But anyway, I did bring her along on my honeymoon, and she had a good time. But anyway, on our way back, we hit some stormy water crossing the Irish Sea, going from Stranraer to Larne. And I can tell you this, when the Irish Sea is rough, that is a rough sea. They say it's one of the roughest seas in the world. And, you know, here we were out in the midst of this sea, and this boat was being tossed to and fro. And as we approached the port at Larne, as we came toward Northern Ireland, this is how it literally went. You could see the sky through the windows of the boat, and then you could see the lights of the harbor, and then it went completely dark as all you could see was the water beneath. And that's how that boat was all the way across the Irish Sea. Now, did I enjoy it? No, I didn't. And I'll tell you why. Halfway across the sea, my wife said, I'm hungry. Now, we were just married. I didn't realize that was a signal of danger. I didn't realize when she said, I'm hungry, that my life was in threat. But I now know that. If she says, I'm hungry, wherever we are, we stop and we eat immediately. Otherwise, she turns into a monster. So anyway, she said, I'm hungry. And me being the new husband, trying to impress my wife, I said, you sit here, dear. And I will go and get you something to eat. And so I went down to the canteen area on the ship. And my wife wanted some fish and chips. And I thought, well, that sounds good. I'll have some fish and chips. And I queued in the line. And the line was very long. And finally, I made it up to where I could actually see the till and see the serving area. And then I noticed a strange thing. People were getting their food. They were buying their food, and then they turn around And they would drop their food and run away. And I thought to myself, well, goodness, what's wrong with them? But, you know, as I got closer to the food and I started to smell the smell of the food and the ship going up and down like that, you know, I began to think, you know, I don't really feel like fish and chips. I think I'll just have chips. And then I'd see somebody else dropping their food and running off. And I thought, yeah, that's crazy, you know. You get your food, at least hold on to it, you know. And as I got closer, I thought, you know, I'm not feeling hungry at all. I don't think I'll have fish and chips. I think I'll just get fish and chips for Hazel, and I'll just bypass this tonight. And then as I got right up to the till where I was the next to be served, I thought, Hazel doesn't really need fish and chips. You know, she can go by without this. And I left, and I've never felt so ill in all my life. I had to go back. In fact, here's what I'll tell you. I was green when I got back and just had to lie down and let this thing pass over me. Terrible moment. But not a good way to impress your new wife either. But nevertheless, you know, it wasn't very enjoyable. Struggles are not very enjoyable. Fears are not enjoyable. Tears are not enjoyable. Storms are not enjoyable. And though these disciples had been privy to a great miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, here they were in this middle of this storm. And this storm was purposed to show them and remind them that Jesus Christ is Lord over nature, that he has power over every situation and every circumstance. Now, what happens now is really a test of trust and a lesson in lordship. Notice it says he constrained them in verse 45 to get into the ship and to go to the other side. In other words, he compelled them. He pressed upon them. You know, that suggests that somehow or other they were reluctant to leave him, that they didn't want to do it, that, you know, they thought, well, let's just stay another way. No, he pushed them onto that ship. And maybe as experienced fishermen, they could read the signs and they saw that perhaps there was a storm afoot and they were wary of going out to sea that night. Maybe they were reluctant to leave that scene of victory where moments before people, having been fed miraculously, wanted to make Christ their king and wanted to exalt him. Maybe they wanted to remain behind and enjoy the experience of all of that. But one thing is for sure, the Lord wanted them to go. He wanted them to escape the euphoria that surrounded the feeding of the 5,000. You know, it wasn't time that he should be made king. Before a crown would be put on his head, a cross must first be put upon his shoulders. And what's more, he wanted to be alone. Notice in verse 46, he departed off to pray. He had to bring some things before his heavenly Father. There were some private discussions with God, the Father, that had to be entered into when he considered all that was now about to unfold. This is a pivotal moment in his history, you know, and in his ministry. Because as we enter now into the latter part of this book, things are going to start turning the opposite direction. Whereas up to now, everything has been very popularized and has been very much that Jesus has seen an increase in the people coming to see him. Even as we see at the end of this chapter, people reaching out to touch his clothing. Pretty soon, things are going to go the other way. And the Pharisees and those who are in charge in Israel in terms of their religion are going to turn these people, these very same people, against him, and they're going to provoke them to put him to the cross. So this is a very important moment in his life and ministry. And so I imagine he is praying concerning that. I think also he is praying for his disciples. He knows what lies ahead for them. He's putting them into that ship knowing they're going into a storm. He knows how they're going to react to that storm. And so he's going up into this mountain to pray for them that they might get a hold on his great eternal purposes. You know, here's a wonderful truth for you tonight if you're a Christian. Did you know that Jesus Christ prays for you? Did you ever think about that? Boy, many times we feel as prayer warriors. We feel to get into the prayer closet. But the Lord doesn't feel. He prays for us. Here's what the Bible says of him concerning his high priesthood. It says, wherefore is he able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He prays for us. Has it ever occurred to you that when you're battling and struggling in life, that Jesus is bringing your case before the throne of grace? I find that exciting. And so we read, when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. So there was purpose in that storm. He wanted to show them that he was the Lord over nature and that they could trust him with their welfare and safety. Now look at his presence in the storm. In verse 47, "And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone in the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. So at the word of the Lord, these disciples cast out into the deep, and they began rowing toward the opposite shore." Now I want you to notice the timing of the events. Notice what it says there in verse 47. "And when the even was come." All right, what does that mean? You know, Mark tells us it was even. John tells us it was nearly Passover time. So that being the case, these events were occurring somewhere in around March or April. And even, when it says even was come, it's speaking about dusk. When the sun starts to go down, they were in the middle of the sea. Now, what time does the sun go down at in March or April in Israel? Well, it goes down somewhere between 6:30 and 7:30, depending on which month and what part of the month you're in. But somewhere between 6:30, 7:30 at night, these disciples had made their way by boat out into the midst of the Sea of Galilee. But notice that 48th verse. It says, "And he saw them toiling and rowing." Now, think about this. Where is he? He's up a mountain praying. Where are they? They're about 2.5-3 miles out across the Lake of Galilee, halfway across the sea. What time of the day is it? It's evening. Light was diminishing. It was becoming dark. And understand, it's not darkness like we experience in our country where dusk takes a long period of time. When dusk falls in this land, it falls very quickly. So it's a very short moment of time before it's totally dark. And so here's the fact that he was up on a mountain, that he was on land, that he was in shore. It was even, the light was fading, it was dark, and yet it says here in verse 48, he saw them toiling and rowing. He saw them. Now I want to tell you that physically that's an impossibility. It's an impossibility in the middle of the night, in the darkness of night, when you're inshore and away from the coast, to see something that's happening 2.5 miles, 3 miles out to sea on the Sea of Galilee, which is a great lake. And yet he saw them. Though he was physically placed upon the land, I want you to understand he was there with them. He wasn't in the ship as before, but he was there as before. What did the psalmist say? Here's what he said of God. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." And here we see the truth of that passage. Distance makes no difference to Christ. I want you to get that tonight. Distance makes no difference to him. You know, when you and I are in trouble of some kind, and it feels like we're all alone, and it feels like, you know, God is just isn't present, let me tell you something. We're not alone. Jesus is there. Yes, physically he's located, according to Scripture, in the heavens, sitting at the right hand of the Father. But from that lofty position, from that mountaintop of glory, he can see us. And he does see us. And he is in communion with us and with his Father concerning us. And that ought to cheer your heart this evening. Yet for them, struggling in the wind and the waves, their situation seemed anything but wonderful. The wind was contrary to them. They were rowing, but they were getting nowhere. In fact, it looked likely that they were going to sink and they were going to drown. They were battling with the elements, fighting with every sinew of their bodies for survival. And are you ready for this? Here's the interesting thing. Jesus let them. He let them. He knew what was going on. 2.5-3 miles out to sea in the dark of night in a great big storm. He knew what was going on, but he let them be. Notice again the timing. It says, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them. There's not, you know, you'll hear me say this often. There is not a drop of ink wasted in the Word of God. Every letter, every word is important. Do you know what the fourth watch of the night is? It's somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. What time did they start sailing at and get into trouble at? In the evening, when dusk came, when it was around 6:30, 7:30, maybe at the latest, in the evening. In other words, he let them struggle somewhere in the region of 8 to 11 hours before he came to them. He wanted them to exhaust their energies. He wanted them to stop their toiling. He wanted them to come to the end of themselves. He wanted them to abandon their resources. He wanted them to admit their need, to see how frail and pathetic they were against the elements, to understand their own limitations. And friends, that's what the storms of life are designed to teach us. They tell you that you can't handle everything. And however big or however smart, or however clever, however educated, however wealthy you are, there are some things that life throws at you that even with the best will in the world, you're incapable of dealing with. And I don't care who you are, and I don't care what you believe. You mark my words. There's coming a day in life when something is going to hit the bow of your ship that's going to be over your head. And you're going to need someone to turn to. And that someone is the Lord Jesus. Now, once they're depleted of all they had, what does he do? He comes on to them. And it says he came walking upon the sea. And I love this part. It says, and he would have passed them by. I love that line. You know, I just love it when the Lord messes with us. Don't you like it when God messes with you? Not really, but, you know, I like it when he messes with you. Okay, I don't like it when he messes with me. I don't like it when he messes with you, when he plays around with you. And here's the Lord, and he's playing around with them. You know, here they are. You can see them. They're rowing like crazy. They're throwing buckets of water over the side of the ship. They're screaming at each other. They're exhausted. They're tired. The water, they're wet. They're cold. And here comes the Lord, walking on the sea like a man strolling through the park on a summer's day. Nothing to him. No storm is going to bother him. And, you know, he's just almost playing with them like a cat plays with a mouse. And now he's physically there. He's standing beside them. He's making as though he would pass them by, and still they don't get it. What do they think? They fear he is a spirit. They think perhaps, well, this is it, guys. We're going down. There's the angel of death. He's come for us. The grim reaper is on the sea. Or else they think, well, it must be some kind of demon. Remember, this is the same sea that Jesus cast all the pigs into from the man of Gadara who was a demoniac, and they all went into the sea. Maybe they're thinking, oh, it's one of those demons that have come up to get us. See how spiritually dull they were. They'd already been in a storm before. This is the point. They had just left the scene of the most astonishing of miracles, a miracle recorded in all 4 Gospels. And yet withal, when he walks out into the middle of the waters and made as though he would pass them by, they still don't recognize who he is. He's the last person they're expecting to find out there by their side in trouble. Does that sound like us sometimes? Does that sound like you sometimes, that Christ is the last person you expect to come alongside? Seems we just don't expect him to be there in times of trouble. And yet, what does the Bible say? Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. A very what? Present help in times of trouble. Very present help. He's there when we need him. Now, sensing their fear, he spoke with them. Here are three great words of encouragement. He doesn't say a whole lot. But he says three things. Be of good cheer. He's addressing their emotions. Do you think they, at that point, they felt of good cheer? Huh? Do you think they were all singing zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day? No, I don't think they were. I think they were all rather depressed and discouraged and fearful. And he, so he addresses their emotion, and he moves to calm their hearts. Then he says, listen, it's I. He's addressing their intellect. Who else could it be? It's not a ghost. Let me tell you something. There's no such thing as ghosts. You know that? Christians think there's such a thing as ghosts. There's no such thing as ghosts. You say, oh, I knew someone saw a ghost. The Bible doesn't speak about ghosts. It speaks about familiar spirits. It speaks about demonic deceptions. But it doesn't speak about ghosts. People do not come back from the dead. Let me tell you something. When you're dead, you're gone. And you spend eternity with Christ in heaven, or you spend eternity with the damned in hell. But you don't come back in between times to talk to anybody else. So he addresses their intellect. They know better than this. It's I, it's me. Who do you think it is? And then he says, be not afraid. He addresses their volition. You know, fear is both a natural response and a matter of the will. You know, we on one hand, there's a natural sense of fear. But also, in some situations, fear is a choice. You can choose to be afraid. Or you can choose to exercise fear. A number of years ago, I met a lovely missionary woman, a retired lady, probably up in her 70s at this point. She had been a missionary in the Congo, I believe it was, certainly one of the African countries, I think it was Congo. And while she was a missionary there, her little mission post was raided by guerrillas carrying automatic weaponry. And this chap came into her little hut there, and he put a machine gun at her head. And he said to this woman, are you ready to die? And he's going about to pull the trigger. And you know what she said? Yes. She says, are you ready to die? He wasn't expecting that. You can almost see him. You know, I asked the questions. But I thought, man alive, you know, he's got a gun to her head. Are you ready to die? Yes, I'm ready to die. What about you? Are you ready to die? She spoke to him very kindly. In fact, while she sat there on her knees with his gun in her head, at her head, she witnessed to him. And she told him how the Lord loved him and how that what he was doing was wrong and how he needed to be saved and how she was ready to go to heaven. But if he died, he'd die in his sins and go to hell. You know what he did? He left her alone. He just left and went away. He probably thought that was the craziest person he'd ever bumped into. But you know what that woman did in that moment? She chose. She made a decision. She could either fear that gunman and fear his weaponry and fear what he might do to her, or she could choose faith and stand up for the gospel. And that's exactly what she did. And the Lord honored that. You see, he's always present in our storms. But then I want to say this in closing. I want you to see his power in the storm. Verse 51. And he went up onto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now Mark tells us he went up into the ship and the wind ceased. Well, that's a miracle. Actually, it's one of a number of miracles that occurred that evening. Now, of course, there was the fact that Jesus walked on the water. That's a miracle. He defied nature. You say, how can he do that? Well, let me tell you, the one who makes the laws has the right to suspend the laws. That's the way it works. You remember just not so long ago when the government decided that they would reduce, at least they would suspend the 17.5% rate of inflation. They brought it down to 15% for a year. Well, they were entitled to do that. The people who make the law
have the entitlement to suspend the law. And so it is with this particular law, the law of gravity, and in that regard, this ability to walk on the water. The one who made the water, the one who made the law, said, well, right now I'm suspending the law, and I'm going to walk on the water. And that brings us to another miracle, which isn't mentioned here in Mark's gospel, but nevertheless did occur if you read the other gospels, and that was the fact that Peter also benefited from the suspension of this law when he was allowed to step over the side of the boat and walk out to Jesus. Now, of course, he began to sink because he took a few steps and then he realized, he thought to himself, this isn't right. You know, this isn't supposed to happen. And he saw the storm and he was a little alarmed that he was in the midst of the sea now in the storm, and he began to sink and he cried out, Lord, save me. And the Lord saved him. Boy, what a great night it would be for you tonight if you would see that the Lord could save you also. If you'd cry out, Lord, save me, he would save you also. And you know, a lot of people are critical of Peter getting out of the boat and walking over a few steps and then sinking. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, he lost faith. Let me tell you something, it took a lot of faith to get out of the boat. Wouldn't have got me out of that boat. I've been looking for the life jackets. So that was another miracle. And then the storm ceased. That's another miracle. And then there's one more. Immediately they were at their destination. Look in John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. It says in verse 21, then they willingly received him into the ship. And notice this. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, wait a minute. Where was the ship when Jesus came out to them? It's in the middle of the water. 2.5-3 miles out to sea. There was still another 2.5-3 miles to go before they got to the other side. And yet with all, no sooner is he in the ship than they're at the port. They're at their destination. How did that happen? You know, did he have an outboard motor with him? Suddenly stuck it on there and skimmed across? No, no, no. It's another miracle. And so there was a series of miraculous things that occurred there in order that the disciples might understand the nature of the one they're dealing with. You see, here's what I want you to see there from verse 21 of John's Gospel. Once the trial is over, once the trial has served its purpose, it's done. And there's no need for it to go on. And God brings it to an end. You see, the Lord knows exactly how long we need to remain in the storm. But once the storm has served his purpose, we are brought to that place where he wants us to be. Here's how Paul put it. There hath no temptation, no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. In other words, he says, God knows your limitations. And these guys were at the fullest extent of their limitation. And the Lord said, that's enough, guys. Let's just head on to the other side. And he somehow brought them to the shore. Well, I wonder, are you facing a storm in your life tonight? Some trial, some temptation, some difficulty. Well, I want you to know that God has a purpose in those things. No matter how dark it seems to you, no matter how overwhelming you may feel at times, God has a purpose. God has a plan. I can't tell you what that purpose is. If you were to come to me at the back door tonight and say, Pastor, I'm in a struggle, why don't you tell me what the reason? I don't know the reason. I'm not God, but I know there's a reason, and I know there's a purpose, and I can tell you that that its purpose will yield itself in due time. And I want you to know also that God is present in your storm, that distance makes no difference to him. The distance, the demons, the disease, death, none of it makes any difference to him. He is there with you in that storm, and I want you to know that he has the power to help you in the struggle. But sometimes, here's what we need to do. We just need to stop toiling. And there's the hard part. Because if you're out in the sea in the middle of a storm, what happens? You're fighting for life, aren't you? Especially when you're in a boat like they had, an open boat. You're fighting for dear life.
You're hanging on by your fingernails. And every instinct in your body and in your person is telling you, you've got to keep hanging in there. You've got to keep doing. You've got to keep making. But wait a minute. You know what? Sometimes we just need to let go and let God. Now, that's hard. That's a tough piece of counsel for you tonight. But sometimes we just need to let things go and let God do His best. And when we do that, we call out to Him, we abandon our trust in self and our resources, then here's what we discover. We discover that Jesus is not only a wonderful Savior, but we find that He's a powerful storm stiller. And He can bring us through those choppy waters to the other side. I wonder, is that you tonight? You know, I don't know all your struggles. I don't know all your problems. I don't know everything that you're going through. Some of you, I don't even know anything you're going through. But I know this. Whatever you're going through, He is there. And tonight, I encourage you to commit yourself to Him as the storm stiller. Let's pray.